Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 71. I'd like to consider two verses here in Psalm 71, if the Lord be our help, and we ask you, please continue to pray. Psalm 71, verse 17 says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Of course, this verse and this expression is addressed directly to the Lord. And it's addressed in a way of acknowledgement of what the Lord has done. Now, I think it's very important that when we address the Lord, certainly we have things we are asking for, but there should always be things that we're thanking God for. We have so much to thank the Lord for. But also an acknowledgement of what the Lord has done for us. He says, O God, this is what he's acknowledging, thou hast taught me from my youth. He acknowledges that the Lord has taught him, has been his teacher. He sees his role as the Lord is the teacher and he is the student. And you know, that role never changes. As old as we get, we are still the student and God is the teacher. No matter how well we may know the Bible, we are still the student and he is still the teacher. There's still things that he teaches us each and every day. But he acknowledges that God has taught him from his youth. You know, we are blessed to live in this nation that celebrated their birthday 250 years yesterday of declaring independence. And I think the greatest blessing of being in this country is this is where the Lord's church is. And this has certainly been a blessing for the church to have freedom, as Brother Hunter has prayed, to worship the Lord with this freedom that oftentimes we take for granted. Not everywhere has this freedom that you and I enjoy. But we are here in this place and this nation in which we live, acknowledging that the Lord has been the one who's blessed it and protected it all these years. But if we go back to our youth, as David does, he's reflecting back. You know, I think it's very important for us to remember some things. It's important to forget some things, but it's important to remember some things as well. David goes back to his youth and says, the Lord has taught me from my youth. What if we were not in this nation where the church is, didn't have access to the Word of God, didn't have the ability to come to church and hear the gospel preached? You know, what condition would we be in? That sounds like an awful condition to me, but it's a very realistic condition to people who don't have access to the church or the Word of God. You know, the Lord is not hindered by the gospel message or access to his word. He's not hindered by what man is able to do. The Lord's able to do so much more than we can do. You know, there's a text in John chapter 6 that I want to mention quickly in passing, where Jesus says, when he is telling some very doctrinal things about what the will of God is that he came down to do, and that no man, and then here in John 6, no man can come to me. He says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me in verse 37. But notice verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's a very doctrinal statement that teaches the new birth of the child of God. God says, Jesus says in John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me, that's election, shall come to me. So that coming to him is not coming and joining the church. That coming to Him is in something that all of God's children do. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now verse 44 tells us how it is that we come. No man can come to me. That means we don't have the ability to do so. We don't have the capability of coming to him except for this one exception. Except the Father, the Heavenly Father, which has sent me, draw him. That powerful drawing power of the Lord in drawing us to Jesus, that's the way we come to him. And that happens to every child of God, whether they're in the church or have access to the gospel or the word of God or not. That all happens according to his will, according to his time. God makes that change in our heart when we are born again. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's what every child of God has to look forward to. But notice verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. It's in the same context of the new birth. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Now, he's dealing with some teaching that the Father does that happens to all of God's people. They shall all be all taught of God, directly from God to the child of God. You know, in the new birth, what happens is God writes his laws into our hearts and into our minds so that, he says in Hebrews 8, you won't have to teach every man his neighbor, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You know, I was recently, I may have told this story already, I don't know where I tell my stories, but I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about a tornado had come through a town, and them and their church had gone through there to help. And he said, you were kind of worried about everyone's eternal state as we were handing these things out. And, you know, we wanted to ask as we were handing out these things, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You know, I'm thinking, just go read the Bible. We don't have to teach every man, his neighbor, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And how will they know him? They'll know him because they are taught directly by God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. He's quoting Isaiah 54. Notice what he says here in Isaiah chapter 54. If we can turn over here to it. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. This is what Jesus is quoting when he says it's written in the prophets. Isaiah 54, 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What a wonderful thought to consider, that God's children, wherever they may be all over the world, are taught directly by God. He's the teacher, and we are the student. Now, that teaching goes... Yeah, I remember I had a teacher in college, and he would come to the beginning of class, and he'd say, who did the pre-assigned reading? And if no one raised their hand, he says, okay, he was from South Korea. Okay, we have quiz. If no one raised their hand, okay, we have quiz. No one did pre-assigned reading. We're going to have the quiz. Well, I'll tell you, the learning of the student was a lot better if they did the pre-assigned reading. I'll tell you, when we think about the Lord teaching us and we as the student, that goes better when we have done the reading in God's Word as we should. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And now notice the rest of this verse. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Here's the importance of learning what the Lord is teaching. It results in peace. Great peace. It's a great peace because it's a peace that Jesus made by the blood of the cross. You know, Jesus was our great peacemaker. He made peace between the Father and us by his work on the cross at Calvary. He made peace between us and God. And when he left in John chapter 14, I believe in verse 26, he says, my peace. You know, he had a peace with God. He says, I give unto you. He's giving us the peace that he has with the Father. A peace that only comes when there is no sin involved. When sin comes in the picture, it ruins our peace with God. But Jesus came and he took away the sin problem and provided us with great peace. But you know, a child of God who's been born again, but doesn't have access to the Word of God, doesn't have access to the church, will be in a difficult state of mind. Because before being born again, sin is not a problem. It's just a way of life. But when you're born again, now sin causes grief and shame and guilt and a whole lot of feelings that you didn't experience before. And all of a sudden, you're not at peace. You've lost your peace. And even though Jesus has made peace between the Father and us, unless you feel that peace inside of you, you don't experience that peace. That peace comes by something that a doctrine we call justification by faith. The blessing that we have in the church is what the Lord has already done for us. We now understand and we can actually feel ourselves when we are justified in our own mind, that we see what Jesus has done for us. By our faith, we can experience that great peace. And so, great shall be the peace of thy children when they're taught of the Lord. I wish this building was slammed full of people that had what we have, that would enjoy this great peace that we have, knowing what the Lord has done for us. But he says, if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says that the Lord has taught him from his youth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is telling Timothy, and you know, this is towards the end of Paul's writing. This may be the last book that Paul ever wrote. And Timothy was special to him. He was a son in the ministry. And so he's given him some last instruction, last guidance, last comfort, as Paul has been a father teaching Timothy. And teaching Timothy what he has learned. 2 Timothy 3:14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." You know, when we learn something, it's important that we don't forget about it. And we actually use what we've learned. The lessons that we have learned, we should use them. He says, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned." You know, as we go through life, we become realize that there are some things we need to start doing that we haven't been doing. You know, it's funny, I played team sports all my life. I should have known this, but I've not ever really been a great encourager of other people. I never really did much of that, but I realized a few years back, I need to do more of that. So many people need encouragement, need positive things sent their way. And that's something that I needed to start doing. And I made a commitment that I was going to try to do better about that. There are some things we need to start doing. There are some things we need to stop doing. I won't really acquaint you with some of the things that I've said I need to stop doing, because hopefully I can put them behind me and not do them anymore. But there are some things we need to continue doing. We've been doing them. We need to continue doing. Paul tells Timothy to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Oh, another blessing of being in the church. As we come to this place and we receive, as we sing, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. To come and receive assurance. We talked about that peace. I'll tell you, that assurance provides a great peace inside the child of God. To be assured and reassured that Jesus is yours and Jesus paid for your sins and you're going to live in eternity with Him for all eternity in heaven. I tell you, that's a great assurance. The gospel comes, as He told the church at Thessalonica, in power and in spirit and in much assurance. I tell you, the gospel message should provide that to you, or it has not been powerfully preached. And that's what we should pray for. Pray that the Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, will send blessed assurance, that we'll learn from it and we'll be assured of it. He says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who taught us these things? You know, you say, oh, well, the Apostle Paul taught him, or this preacher taught him. No, dear friends. Who is the great teacher that teaches all of us? We're all students, and he is the teacher. The Lord is the one who is teaching us these things and assuring us as we go along. But then in verse 15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from a child. Now go back to what we read in Psalm 71. He says, thou hast taught me from my youth. You know, David is reflecting back on how the Lord taught him from his youth. Well, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. He was a child and he knew the Scriptures. Now that's a great blessing. That's a blessing for a child to know the Scriptures. Now, let me just say, children don't learn the Scriptures on their own. Timothy didn't learn these Scriptures on his own. If you go back to the first chapter, he talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who taught him these Scriptures. They worked with him and they instructed him and they taught him these Scriptures. The God blessed Timothy with godly women in his life that taught him these Scriptures as a child. That's the greatest gift you can give your children, by the way. The greatest gift you can give a child is to teach them the Word of God. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he says the Scriptures, you've known them, but there's a difference in knowing them and having wisdom about them. Notice what he says here. That from a child thou hast known them. Now anybody can rattle off Bible verses that they've memorized and that they know, but to take those Scriptures and to see the wisdom that comes as a result of them, that's the difference. To take something you know and to apply it in such a wise way. These Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto, notice, salvation. You know, there's something that makes the Old Baptist different from every other denomination, I believe. And that's our understanding of the different salvations taught in the Bible. If we try to apply every time the word save or salvation occurs and say that's eternal salvation, we can find a contradiction pretty easily. But if you see that the Bible teaches that there are some references to salvation that apply to our sins and apply to eternity where God did it all, and there are some salvations that we are blessed with if we do this, that are conditional upon this, this, and this, then we can see that these Scriptures teach us the wisdom of the salvation of God that comes through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a very important thing in rightly dividing the word of truth. Now turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Because Timothy was taught the Scriptures, he was taught the Scriptures as a child, but there comes a point in our life where other people have done some things for us, helped us along life's pathway, where we've got to take ownership of that ourselves. Where we've got to say, okay, I've been blessed. I mean, I look back on my life, I was blessed. I mean, I could have been born anywhere in the world, and I was born to parents from West Texas, but I was born in California. And brought up in the Old Baptist Church, I had no choice in that, no say in that. That was just dumped in my lap. I can't take credit for that. I can't change that. All I can say is, the Lord richly blessed me with that. That was a blessing from the Lord. To have what Timothy had, have godly parents in my life who taught me the ways of God and the Scriptures. But I'll tell you, I wasn't the most obedient child growing up. But at some point, I had to take ownership of this as my own. You know, I come across people sometimes that they only believe this or do this because that's what mom and daddy did. They have never even though they're up in years, they have never taken ownership of this in a personal way and said, this is mine. It's just, I'm doing this because they did this. No, there's got to come a time where we take ownership of it ourselves. Notice Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't wait until you're older to remember your Creator. Do it in the days of your youth. Take ownership of it right now. Right now, in the days of your youth, remember thy Creator. I love the fact that he says, thy Creator. You know, we're talking about the Declaration of Independence signed 250 years ago yesterday. In that document, I love how it is worded, because so many people don't seem to believe in God anymore, yet in that document, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are what? Created equal. And that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, which among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Now, that document says we were created equal, and we are endowed by our Creator with these rights. Now, that document acknowledges a Creator and a creation. This verse says, remember now, could have used any name for God, but it says, thy Creator. In other words, in your youth, you need to think about, where did you come from? How did you get here? What got you here on this earth? You know, I wonder if I was born in another foreign land to people who don't know anything about God, how would I know where I got here? Or how would I know anything about this? I'd have so many questions that didn't have answers. But here in the church, the Lord's true New Testament church, he's provided the answers of so many questions. Who are we? Where do we come from? And why are we here? Well, we're here because the Lord created us. We are his creation. And we should always remember that. You know, God set up the week in 7 days because he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And on the seventh day, he proclaimed a day of rest because he rested on that seventh day, and he wanted his creation to do so also. And on that seventh day, they were to remember back as the years went by, remember that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. They were to remember their Creator every Sabbath day. But this is telling us in the days of our youth to remember our Creator. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? If you take God out of the picture, I can't really give you a purpose of life. But if God is in the picture, which he is, as our Creator, the purpose of our life is explained. The purpose of our life is to glorify God and to glorify him all the days of our life here on this earth. That's the purpose of our life. Whether it's in sickness and health, in riches, or in poverty, our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we're here, and that's what we should be doing. And in glorifying God, we should even do that in the days of our youth. You know, it's important to do things when you're young, when you have the strength. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, Jeremiah says, it is good to bear the yoke in thy youth. It's good to bear the yoke in thy youth. You know, every time we have to move this pulpit for a baptism or for whatever reason, we're looking for young, strong people. It's good to bear the yoke in thy youth. Why? Because you've got the strength. You've got the mind. In fact, if you keep reading here in Ecclesiastes 12, time would fail us to get into all this. But he describes the effects of old age in a very natural way that you can see all around you. How in your old age, your vision is going to get worse. Your hearing is going to get worse. Your teeth are going to fall out. Your nerves, you're going to get to shaking. You'll be afraid of heights. You'll be afraid of the darkness. You'll be afraid of going on long trips. You'll be afraid of everything. And then your heart fails you. Your mind fails you. Your kidneys fail you. It describes all of that in these verses about what's coming in old age. And so use your youth to be able to do these things right now, and don't waste your time until you're too old to be able to do the things that you ought to do and could be doing. You know, I've heard this expression through the years, the youth is wasted on the youth. That people who have the young, the strength and the ability, they waste it, and so it doesn't get used the way it ought. No, we should remember right now our Creator in the days of our youth, before these evil days come before we get to where we don't even enjoy life anymore, use the time that we have right now. If you turn me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to notice with you, David was the one that wrote there in Psalm 71 that the Lord had taught him from his youth. He's reflecting back about what the Lord has done for him even in his youth. Now, what we're reading here in 1 Samuel 16 happened before 1 Samuel 17, and that's where David killed Goliath. All right? What we're reading here. Whatever experience David had with the Lord happened in such a degree that notice what it says here in 1 Samuel 16 about him. Saul is the king over Israel, even though earlier in this chapter, Samuel anointed David as king. So Saul is reigning as king, but David is the true king anointed by God. But Saul is in the way. And so an evil spirit comes and troubles Saul, and his servants say, "You need someone to come play some music for you to get to get you in a better spirit and frame of mind." And so he says in verse 17, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Now notice verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants." Now I want you to remember, this is before David fought Goliath. Remember that as you read these words. Whatever was going on in the life of David, it was well known here in verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing.'" Talking about playing on the harp. He's cunning and playing, but not he didn't stop there. He says, "And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." What a description of David in his youth. Now, he talked about, in the next chapter, about a lion and a bear attacking the sheep, and him going and fighting and destroying the lion and the bear. How many grown men have done that? And here's this boy who has defended his father's sheep against a lion and a bear. Undoubtedly, that was well known for them to describe him as a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. And so, this is known, and this is David in his youth. In his youth, having such an understanding of God, being taught by God, an humble man, in his humility, the Lord has used him as a man after his own heart. David said, "I have been taught of the Lord from my youth." So here is David in his youth. If we go back to Psalm 71 and read these words. In Psalm 71, back where we began, verse 17. "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." Now he says, God has taught me from my youth, and hitherto, or from that point on to now, I have declared thy wondrous works. What did he go around telling? What was his conversation about as he went around to discussing? It was the wondrous works of God. We sang this morning, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound." I'll tell you, if we're going to talk about the wondrous works of God, it begins at how the Lord has saved us from our sins to live with Him in all eternity. It talks about the love of God that has loved us so much that He sent His only Son to come and die for us, and nothing will separate us from that love. I'll tell you, we've got a lot of wondrous works of God to discuss, not to even mention all the things that have happened in our life, all the experiences of this life that we could declare and we could discuss, the wondrous works of God. Not just works that He's done, but wondrous that make you just want stop and think and wonder and think, how could the Lord do this? The way He does, it's so amazing. "Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." That began in David's youth. And so as we think about youth and growing up and as the years go by, what is it that we are to be doing? Well, I'll tell you, we have no greater example, as I turn to Luke chapter 2, than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us what we are to do in our youth and what we are to do as we go on. He is the perfect example for us to follow. if we want to match our lives with what it ought to be and how our life can be lived to the fullest. You know, Moses in Psalm 90 said, you know, the days of man upon the earth are 70 years or 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, which would be 80 years. He says, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. What Moses was saying was, help me understand how short a time I'm here on this earth so that I'll get my priorities in the right place. If I can get my priorities in the right place, then I'll have applied my heart to wisdom by numbering my days. If we think about how short a time we are in this life, we, like Moses, would want to apply our hearts unto wisdom and be smart with the time that we have. In Luke chapter 2, we read about Jesus when he was 12 years old. You know, sometimes children can be a little rebellious. And my dad talked about a time when his brother ran away from home. And, you know, he talked to his brother about it later and says, where were you going? He's like, well, this is in Midland, Texas. I made it all the way to Odessa. What were you going to do? Where were you going to go? So many things when you're a teenager, you don't really plan out far enough in advance. And all of a sudden, well, I did what I wanted to do, but what's next? Well, Jesus did. I want us to be very careful to see. Jesus did not do that here, although it may seem like it. Here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus and his family had come to Jerusalem to worship, and they had all left to go back home to Galilee, and they realized after they'd gone a day's journey, Jesus wasn't with them. Now imagine, you know, that's a parent's worst fear, is to leave a child behind. And I've heard stories of people who had children who fell asleep in church. This is a lesson not to do this. Fell asleep in church, and they were visiting and got distracted, got in the car and left, and the child was still asleep on the church pew. It happens. But leaving a child is a fear. But can you imagine being entrusted with the life of the Son of God and you lost him? Where did he go? Well, they come back to Jerusalem and they spent 3 days looking for him. And they found him after the third day in verse 46. He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. They found him in the temple. And God's in the house of God. It's where he wanted to be, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding answers. Here's a 12-year-old boy. How does he know all this? Because he wrote the book. That's why. This is the Lord of the universe, the creator of everything. He knows all this. And of course, they kind of rebuked him, and said, we've sought thee sorrowing. Why have thou done this to us? You know, they interpreted what he did as running away from home, running away from his parents. And Jesus said this in verse 49. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know that even at the age of 12, he was remembering in his youth, and he was going to use his youth to be about his Father's business. It's never, you know, we say, oh, well, they're too young to do. No, you're not too young. Jesus, at the age of 12, wanted to be about his Father's business, and he wanted to do that. And he was in there, and he was trying in reasoning with them out of the Scriptures and teaching them things that they really needed to hear. And they needed to know, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But notice verse 51. Here is the example. And he went down with them. He didn't stay. That's where he wanted to be, but he didn't stay. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Here he is, a 12-year-old boy, but he's the Lord of the universe, and yet he was subject to his parents. That's a lesson for a child, to be subject to their parents as Jesus was to his. Now, as you turn over to the third chapter of Luke, at the age of 30, he comes to the Jordan River, and he comes and he meets with John the Baptist. And when he was baptized there. We find that John kind of resisted and said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now notice, we're trying to follow the example of Jesus. And if we're going to truly follow the example of Jesus, it will lead us to water baptism. Because Jesus came to the river to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he was baptized by him. And when he said to suffer it to be so now, he says, it fulfills all righteousness. It's a righteous act. You know, sometimes we may not know if we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's not abundantly clear to us. But I'll tell you, when you're baptized, it is a righteous thing. You're following in the path of Jesus and identifying publicly with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he fulfills all righteousness. He is baptized, and that begins his journey. Remember how Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:27 says, it's good to bear the yoke in your youth. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now notice what Jesus says there. So if we're talking about being baptized, that's a good thing to do. Even in your youth, take his yoke upon you. But Jesus says what happens next. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, I tell you, the peace and the rest that we enjoy here in the church, hearing the gospel preached, that's a rest that comes directly as a gift from God. He gives us rest. He gives us this rest that we experience. Yeah, I know some people, when they come and join the church, they talk about a burden that was on their shoulders about joining the church, that when they were baptized, that burden went away. They experienced a rest that they couldn't find anywhere else, that they left in that water when they were baptized. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because he's the teacher and we're the student. That describes the whole rest of your life. Taking his yoke upon you and learning of him. That's the whole rest of your life. Learn more about Jesus. Now we fast forward to chapter 4 of Luke. Verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, you talk about people who leave the water baptism. They're just full of the Lord's Spirit. I'll tell you, I hate to burst anyone's bubble, but I'll tell you, whatever happened to Jesus next will happen to you too. Someone is coming after you. We were talking to Brother Jeb Owen about their church meeting out there in California, and they parked their car there in California. This had never happened before. The pastor there, he's very embarrassed. He's very upset. Someone broke into their car, took all of their food. When you travel, you like to have snacks in the car. They took all of that, took eyeglasses. They took iPads. They took computers, everything that they could find in that car that was valuable. You know, I told him, because that happened at the beginning of the meeting, I'd had a hard time enjoying that church meeting after that. I'd had a hard time, you know, dealing with that. But you know why that happened like that? That's the devil trying to attack them, to rob them of the blessing they were going to have that weekend. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Holy Ghost is leading him into the wilderness. And then it says, verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. For 40 whole days, he's tempted of the devil. Now, I don't know exactly what all the temptation involved, but Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Satan attacked him. And so he spent his time about the Father's business and being baptized. And now he's going to spend his time resisting the devil and temptation. I'll tell you, that's our daily struggle for you and I, is to resist the temptations that come our way. But we need to do it the way Jesus did it. We don't need to try to reason with it or logic around it or try to just use our own strength against it. We need to do it the way Jesus did it. He resisted every time that we have on record here, and there's three of them, with the Word of God, as it is written. Your best defense against the devil and temptation is what is written in the Word of God. But how can we do that if we don't know what it says? We've got to do the pre-assigned reading, or there will be a quiz. In Luke chapter 5, we find Jesus going around, healing people, and preaching the gospel. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 6, you find him preaching the gospel, going about ministering to God's people, encouraging God's people, doing the Lord's work, what the Lord will have them do. I'll tell you, if Jesus is our example, that's what we should be spending our time doing. Going about ministering to God's people, encouraging God's people, and bringing the Word of God. Notice what he told him, what he said in Psalm 71. I will declare thy wondrous works. Turn me to Mark chapter 5. I want to notice with you this man who was possessed of these devils. He was healed by Jesus, and the spirits that left him went into the herd of swine and they jumped off the cliff. And this man was clothed and in his right mind. I know you've heard the story, you know it very well. But the people there made Jesus leave. They lost all that money and revenue that came from the herd of, would have come from the herd of swine. And so they wanted him to get away from their coast. And so Jesus did. He got in the ship to leave. And it says when they prayed, verse 17, Mark 5, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know, you and I sometimes might get to the point where you say, I've had enough of this life. I've had enough of this life. I'm ready to just be with the Lord. I've had enough of this life. I just want to be with Jesus and be done with all this. But notice what Jesus responded here in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know, David says, I will declare thy wondrous works. What did Jesus want this man to go tell? Go tell your friends. And you tell them how great things the Lord's done for you. Tell them about the great things the Lord has done. And verse 20 says, And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Oh, what should we spend our time talking about and telling? Let's go and tell the great things that the Lord has done for us. Oh, he's done some great things. And it says, when Jesus came back, everybody came to meet him as a result of this one man's testimony, because he had told what great things the Lord had done for him. What should we spend our time talking about? The great things, the wondrous things that the Lord has done for us. So here in Psalm 71, in verse 17, he says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. He's taught me. He showed me these things. He's still teaching us today. He says, And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He's telling the great things that God has done for him and for them. And now notice verse 18. As time is getting away from us, we need to get to our other verse. He says, Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. He described his youth, and we've looked at what in the life of Jesus, what the time should be spent from the youth on. And now we're to old age. He says, "When now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." Now, he's repeating some things that were earlier in this psalm. Verse 9, he says, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Now, that's what the world will do to you. That's what people will do to you. When your strength has failed and when you're in old age, folks don't have any use for you anymore, seemingly. I love the fact that we here in Southwest Mississippi, I love the respect that I see towards the old age and the old grandparents and the people who are still part of the family, still being taken care of, still find a way to keep them involved as best you can. That's such a wonderful thing. And so the tendency here is, here in verse 9, to think that the Lord is going to do what this world does, to just discard us in old age. But I'm thankful to tell y'all that the Lord don't operate that way. The Lord is not like man. He's not going to cast you off. He's not going to forsake you in old age. But he says here in verse 18, Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Notice what he wants to do in using his old age. How he wants to declare the wondrous works, the power, the strength unto this next generation. You know, that's the purpose of us as we grow older, is to teach the young and the next generation about the Lord and about His greatness, about His power and what He's able to do and what He does do. In fact, if you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe that the Apostle Paul was inspired by God for him to write about what happened on this occasion to help and encourage all of us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts in verse 7 and says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Notice, Paul realizes that he had been blessed by the Lord to see some things no one else saw. He had been blessed to write so much of the New Testament by the inspiration of God. And so he saw all this and knew all this. I'll tell you, that will go to a person's head. If you have someone who's really good at preaching or they're really smart, you'll see an air of arrogance and pride that comes with that if they don't consciously guard against it. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh." Something to bring me back. A thorn to pop the balloon, as it were, and to bring me back down to reality. But it caused problems with Paul. He says, "The messenger of Satan had buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He prayed three times for the Lord to take this away from him. And like the Apostle Paul, you probably had prayers that you've asked the Lord for something very specific and you didn't receive it. He didn't get the answer that he asked for. Verse 9. This is the answer he got. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is enough. That's all you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God says, "My strength, it's made perfect in weakness." It has, you'll see it in your weakened state, in your sick or your old age. Your weakened state, that's when you see the Lord's strength the best. His strength is made perfect. Then you see His strength. David, as a boy, defeated the lion, the bear, and Goliath. And did he do that through his strength? No, David knew. He knew that his ability to win those battles came as a result of what the Lord was with him. He couldn't have done that on his own. And so why he said, "Thou hast taught me from my youth, therefore I will declare, you know, God's wondrous works." He declared God's wondrous works in doing all that. But that didn't stop in his youth. When David was king over Israel and the battles that he faced, they would win those battles, seemingly, if you read the accounts, as if they didn't even lose a person in battle. Didn't even lose a one. And they would defeat the enemy and win a great victory. That didn't come because David was so wise or they were such valiant men. That came because of the power of God. And I'll tell you, in your weakness, that's where God's strength is made perfect. In your afflicted state, in your old age, you'll see God's strength in this way. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he says, this is what Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What you want resting upon you? I want the power of Christ resting upon me. So Paul says, "I'm glorying in my infirmities. I'm seeing my infirmities in a different light now than I did before. I see them as something where the power of Christ will rest upon me." And so when he has the power of Christ resting upon him, he is like David in here in Psalm 71, who says, "I have showed thy strength unto this generation." Thy strength, God's strength. We're talking about the strength that comes from the Lord Himself. I love how Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How can we be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. If you want to fight against the devil and fight against the evil influences of this world, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And that's how you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we need to teach to the next generation. He says, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David saw his power. He saw his power on display as they won all those battles. Apostle Paul saw his power on display as they went about doing the work that the Lord had given him to do. His power is something we need to teach to the generation to come. But you know, that's something that we can experience here in the Lord's church. When the gospel is preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, we say, well, what is that power? What is that referring to? You know, if you read in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent messengers to Jesus. He says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now here he is in prison. He's the one who pointed him out, behold the Lamb of God, when he came to be baptized. Now he's in prison asking questions that he already knows the answer to. That tells us why remembering is so important. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We need to remember. Think back, as David did here in verse 17, that God's taught him from his youth. He's not going to leave him now in his old age. He's taught him from his youth. John the Baptist is in prison asking, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, he doesn't rebuke him. With great compassion and mercy, he tells them, go show John again what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now I want you to think about that whole list of things that Jesus said. The blind see, is that something we can do on our own? No. The deaf hear, can we do that on our own? Well, we can give them hearing aids, but if they're totally deaf, there's nothing we can do for them. The lame walk, can we make that happen? Lepers cleansed, can we make that? No. That's all the power and miracle of God. Well, what about the poor here in the gospel preached? Does that seem like it's out of place in that list? Not if the Lord's involved in the preaching of the gospel. If the Lord's involved in the preaching of the gospel, it's just as much a miracle as everything else in that list. And in the preaching of the gospel, the power of the preaching of the gospel is you are experiencing something in your life or reading something in the Word of God, and you've got questions or you need help or you need some strength, and you come and the Lord provides exactly what you need in the preaching of the gospel. Or you have something you're about to face, or something that you're going to need some kind of wisdom or some kind of understanding or some kind of help that you're about to face, and the Lord gives you exactly what you need in the preaching of the gospel. That's the power of the preaching of the gospel that can only come as a result of what the Lord's done. So even if we're old and gray-headed, may we be like David and show God's strength to this next generation and His power to everyone that is to come, so that they may be blessed after we are gone. Because God buries the laborers, but the work goes on. And may we help the next generation to come. I thank you for your good attention this morning.